Thank you, Brock and Davis, for your music together. I have the privilege of reading scripture this morning. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah compelled to preach. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You seized me and prevailed. I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because the word of the Lord has become for me constant disgrace and derision. If I say I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name, his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. May God add his blessing to that reading.
Teresa. See how quickly Teresa tried to get off that? Are you all in that passage in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 9. An amazing piece of scripture. And Teresa, here's the question. The message today, the title of the message today is the Jeremiah Syndrome. Well, Teresa, after reading that, what would you say that the Jeremiah Syndrome is?
That all of my devotion is put into motion by God. It's no longer voluntary, or it's no longer his conscious will that brings out his prophetic message. He cannot prevail against the power of God.
You know, I think you have this syndrome, and in all seriousness, I think Teresa has this syndrome. Because she's a teacher, as you know, and sometimes there are a lot of problems and issues attendant with being a teacher. She teaches at the seminary.
For me, anyway.
Well, and I'll tell you why that is. Because you don't compromise. Sidebar, education today is student-driven.
I would say that's true.
And it's all about keeping the tuition coming.
Not for the good students represented here.
Of course not. No. But really,
sometimes.
You know, when I went to college, professional school, if I didn't have my assignment in, or I did poorly on a test, there was no kind of whining about it. You know, I didn't go to the professor and say, gee, I failed that, what can I do? I mean, it was over. You know what I mean? It was a totally different world.
And your professors were not required to chase after you to encourage you to do your assignments.
I never had one of those guys come after me and say, hey, Tim, are you certain you're up to snuff here? But that, I understand that's become the norm. Mm-hmm. And anyway.
That's a big sidebar.
So the Jeremiah Syndrome then is that, you know, and I tell Teresa, because I'm a husband and I want to protect her, and I say, just leave it. You know, you don't need this kind of hassle in your life.
Now, you said, don't cause trouble. Don't be, let it, you said, let a lot of things go. And I say to you, I cannot sleep.
I do say that. And, you know, and we're talking about ministry. Do you not feel that sometimes that way about a ministry? Are you tempted? That's, right? And I say to her, just let it go. And she says back to me, I can't. I can't let it go. I have to do this. And many times in ministry, it feels that way. That was Jeremiah's problem here. Jeremiah really wanted to bail on this whole thing. Do you feel that way about your faith and about ministry? I do. There's times I just want to say, this is too much. This is too intrusive in my life. Mm-hmm. And I say that to you. So you have the Jeremiah syndrome, and she says back to me, I have to. Now, you know, I knew I had the Jeremiah syndrome early on in my life when we lived on Possum Run Road in that farmhouse. Bobby and Tommy Means lived on the corner of Possum Run and German Church Road. They were a couple of neighborhood kids. And we had a barn there with hay bales up in it. And I went up in that barn loft, and I put together an altar out of hay bales and pews out of hay bales. And I made these two Means kids come and sit up in that barn loft and listen to me.
Preach?
Yes.
I never knew that.
Well, it was the Jeremiah syndrome. Do you see what I'm saying?
You also took a room at the library.
Oh.
And made people come and listen to you preach about Romans.
I made Mom and Dick come. I mean,
you guys
I made
there?
Them come. I made Barry and Peggy come, and mm-hmm. Fred and Carolyn, I made them come. Judy and Gary made them. So the point of this Jeremiah syndrome is, and what Jeremiah is saying here is, this is something that is organic inside of me, and I can't stop it from coming out. That's the Jeremiah syndrome. And in fact, what happens to him when he tries to stop it? When he decides, he says, you know, I just decided I'm not going to think about him anymore, I'm not going to talk about him anymore, what happens to him?
Well, it's like a fire in his bones. It's a fire burning in his heart and shut up in his bones, and he can't prevail over a desire to shut it in.
He gets really uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you've heard people say, and I heard people say for years, well, you know, God called me. You've heard that? I never understood that. I didn't know what that meant. I know now. Mm-hmm. It's the Jeremiah syndrome. Don't you mm-hmm. think so? Because mm-hmm. I think God has called you, obviously. And what happens when you decide, I'm going to leave it. I'm leaving my ministry. I'm just going to stay home and wait for God to return and take me to my reward. What happens?
And do bobbin lace.
What happens to you?
Well, even contemplating it just seems wrong.
You become, right, uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Jeremiah syndrome. Thank you, Teresa.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Why don't you allow me to pray for you this morning before we start? And we ask our Lord and Master to honor us with his presence. We ask him to remove distractions because they are many, and banish the enemy from these walls, and to encourage us this morning and to teach us directly, and to, above all, that instill the Jeremiah syndrome in each one of us. In his strong name, amen. Months ago, I started in Matthew chapter 9 and 10. And what we started there was what ministry is like for you. What is your ministry and what's it like? And that was months ago. And I've been developing a theme. The Holy Spirit, not me, has developing a theme for us in the intervening time. And today I want to put it together. Today I want to take all this stuff that we've been talking about and put it in a blender. And turn the blender on and just get it down into shoe leather for us. And the overriding question is, that I have for you, is transformation of God's people, answer this in your own head, is transformation of God's people optional? Or is it necessary? Monday night, this week, I went to dinner with two of my basketball buddies. It was 40 years ago next month that the three of us that were at that dinner played together for a state championship in Ohio. And we lost that game. That was the only game of the season that we lost. And for years, I looked at that entire season as just a failure. And they did too. It was the greatest hurt of my young life. And I thought that was a complete disaster and a complete failure. But let me ask you something. How amazing is it that 40 years later, I still have a relationship with these guys? In fact, the closest relationship with these guys are my brothers. Neither of them profess a faith. They know where I stand. We talk about it openly and freely. Not a tension. We have no tension between us. It's that kind of a thing. I just value it so much. So was that season a failure? Look what came out of it. It's the relationships that came out of it. And during the dinner conversation, one of these men's brother professes to be in the covenantal family. His brother confesses to be in the covenantal family. And we're sitting there talking, and Terry, I got his permission to use his name. I told him I was going to talk about this Sunday. He said, fine. Terry says, that's his brother, who my brother confesses to be in the a Christian, and he says, here's my mother. His mother, you know, his brother's mother, obviously. Here is my mother who is in need, has health issues, loneliness. Her husband had died. Terry's dad has gone on to the other side. And Terry says, my brother, who professes this faith, doesn't take care of her, doesn't come to see her, Terry says, I do. I'm there for her. Dave, my other good friend, his mother is also ill and in ill health, and Dave is right there taking care of her. She depends on him. And I made the comment to Terry. I said, you see, Terry, that's the problem, as I see it, with our faith. That it's not a verbal technique. And Dave says to me, he says, Tim, I'm glad to hear you say that because I'll tell you the truth, that's what turns me off. And you know what? I have to understand that. I get it. Don't you? You know, if we are God's men and women, shouldn't our lives be completely different than people who don't profess to be men and women of God? And then a follow-up to that question, has that been your experience? Has that been your experience dealing with people who claim to be in the covenantal family and then how they live, like Brock's song this morning, how then should we live? See, I have people come into my office. I have literature out, the Daily Breads. I have a big picture in my waiting room now, I just added, of the human body and the intricacies of the nervous system and the cardiovascular system, and it's huge, and as big as this cross, and I hung a little verse under there from Psalms. Did you see that, Teresa? You know, I said, I praise you, Lord, from Psalm, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and then I hung it underneath that picture. The point is, I make, they know when they come into the office that that's what I say I am. Okay? Now what if I said I'm that way and my treatment and attitude toward those people that come in to see me said something else? Do you see that? What I say I am better line up with how I live. Because if we don't do that, we do far more damage to the kingdom than a person who has no profession of faith. What did Jesus say about that kind of church in Revelation? How does Jesus look at that kind of Christianity? What did he say he's going to do with those people? You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So transformation is not optional. And we've learned that transformation is how we find our ministry. It starts with that. You don't go out looking for your ministry. You just submit to the transformative process of the Holy Spirit. Your ministry will find you, I guarantee it. You're changed from the inside out. Well, what is this change like? What happens to you when you're changed? What should we look for in people who say they're in the covenantal family? Now, again, sidebar, if you think I have this down, you're wrong. And if you think I'm speaking from a level of spiritual superiority, you're also wrong. I'm speaking to myself. When the Holy Spirit gives me these messages, it's convicting to me. It is my job just to pass it on. What kind of change should you look for? Well, if you have your bulletins, I have this kind of outlined on the back of your bulletin for you. And also, if you want to do scriptural study during the week, if you want to do spiritual discipline, if you took the back of this bulletin today, there is a lot here. There's a lot of information here that if you would study this and let the Holy Spirit teach you through this, this will really yield a lot of information for you. What should happen when we're changed? Well, you should demonstrate the fruits of that Spirit's work in your lives. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if the Spirit changes us, and He does, then the Spirit leaves telltale signs in our lives. What are those telltale signs? Paul says, this, by the way, this whole back of this sheet is Paul. Love. What does a transformed person look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. What do we do with that change? What's the primary purpose of us being changed? We readily recognize and we quickly respond to what God wants. Readily recognize and quickly respond to what God wants. Look what Paul says there. The purpose of the change in the middle of your sheet there. So you may discern for yourselves what is the will of God. And Paul says the will of God is also, we could say, it is what is good, is what is acceptable. It's what is mature. Now, why does that happen? Why can you discern for yourself what the will of God is? Don't you wonder what God wants you to do? Isn't that the burning question? You'll never know that. You'll never figure that out until the transformation process has begun in your life, and then the gift of that, the evidence of that in your own life, is that you readily recognize and quickly respond. You readily recognize what He wants, and you quickly respond, and you decide for yourself what His will is. Why? Because yourself has been changed. Do you see that? Yourself is different. Why? Because if the fruits of the Spirit are what has happened to you, that's what love does. Do you run into people every single day that have a need? I do. If love is characteristic of who we are, love can do nothing but respond to that need. Do you see this? That's the Jeremiah syndrome. The Jeremiah syndrome is if the Spirit has given, why does God do this first? God leaves nothing to chance. And the Jeremiah syndrome for us is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control are so organic to who we are that you can't hold it in. That holding it in becomes a burden. Like Jeremiah said, it starts to be painful. Many times, self-disclosure here, many times I fight against this. I have the Jeremiah syndrome in both ways. And like Jeremiah, I say, I'm not going to think about him anymore. I'm not going to talk about him anymore because it's too inconvenient for my life. Also, if it's not inconvenient for your life, you haven't been transformed. transformation is decidedly antithetical to what the way the world operates. If your faith is like comfortable, if your faith doesn't intrude into your life, I think maybe we need to be asking ourselves a question. Because to Jeremiah, it was decidedly inconvenient. But if the fruits of the Spirit are in you, you will demonstrate them. You will readily recognize and quickly respond to what God wants. And you'll be able to discern for yourself what the will of God is. Don't you love that description of the will of God? Paul says it's good, it's acceptable, and it's mature. You're compelled. You're compelled to proclaim and provide. You can do nothing else. You have to let this out. Jesus called it a living spring that is within us. Do you struggle with ministry? Anybody? Do you struggle with knowing what to do? Do you struggle when you're out in the world and you're going through your daily life and you come into situations, do you struggle with what to say and how to say it and how to react? See, God's taken care of that. God's given us fruits that when they come in contact with needs, those fruits will manifest themselves in your life. But what does God want? What is the overarching thing that God wants? And here's where we look at your verse there in Romans 8, 19 to 20. This is an overlooked passage of Romans. It is a misunderstood passage of Romans, and it is a powerful passage of Romans. Let me tell you what God wants in a nutshell. God wants to conquer that which is causing his good creation to groan. And God wants to cure the ones that are groaning. Okay? He wants to conquer that which is causing the groaning, and he wants to cure the ones who are groaning. Paul. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Right in, transformed. Creation is eagerly waiting for God's sons to submit themselves to the transformation process to be transformed. Why? Why has creation got a dog in the hunt here? Why do they care? For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly. It didn't want to be subjected to futility. It was subjected, then, so to speak, kicking and screaming because of him who subjected it. Who subjected creation to futility? Who's the him? God. I want you to understand the risk that God took here. God has a good creation that he loves. He declared it very good. God ties his creation's future, his creation's success, and his creation's happiness, God ties that to men and women. Do you see that? That's why creation is eagerly waiting for men and women of God to be transformed. Because God said to creation, you're cursed because of what they did, and therefore, to remove the curse, they have to get their act together by the Spirit and get transformed. This is what God wants. Why the transformation? So that we know what God wants. We recognize it. Do you recognize groaning in men and women? You recognize what God wants. What does God want? He wants to conquer what's causing the groaning, and he wants to cure the ones that are groaning. Whose job is that, and who is God dependent on? And look at the risk that God took. God says it's up to transform men and women. Why doesn't God just by fiat step in and take care of the groaning? Why does he depend on fallible, foible men and women to do this? Well, if you understand where we're going in the consummated kingdom, then you'll understand why he's doing this and the vital role that we're going to play now and the vital role that we're going to play then in the consummated kingdom. And creation says, I wish Newville Church would get serious about its faith. I wish that the men and women in Newville Church would start with number one up here, how we are changed. Spending time in the scripture, being saturated by his word, focusing their attention on God. Because when Newville Church men and women do that, they will be transformed. And they will recognize that their job in this hierarchy of God's economy is to bring all of creation along with it. Groaning. And God takes a risk because of him who subjected it. Look at that next. If you circle things, I circled in the hope. Who has a hope here? Have you ever thought of God having a hope? Here's the risk. If you had something that you built and you poured yourself into it, and you perfected it, would you take the risk to turn that thing over to fallible men and women? Would you ever do that? This is what God did. Listen, Newville. If you are not taking this transformation process seriously, you're not doing what the creator of the universe has commanded you to do. Now, you can decide not to study scripture. You can decide not to be saturated with it. You can decide to just make your faith something that you come here Sunday, you leave Sunday, and the week in between makes no impact on your life. That is totally up to you, and that is free will, and God allows us to do that. But the unfortunate thing about coming to Newville Church is you're going to know that that's not right. The Holy Spirit's not going to let you get away with that. Because when God called me into the ministry in that hayloft on Possum Run Road, yes, God gave me this job, this mission. Tim, you are to tell men and women what their vocation is. You are to call the men and women of God back to their job. So God has a hope. God is hoping. I love that. And what's he hoping for? He's hoping that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage that it finds itself in, the bondage of that corruption, into what? The glorious freedom of God's children. Who controls that freedom? Do you see what it means to be a person of God here? Do you see our awesome responsibility? Who controls this freedom that creation is longing to get into, and God is hoping that this whole thing will work out? We do. We control that freedom. And God wants creation to experience what is good, what is acceptable, and what is mature. Creation is yearning to have that kind of freedom that God's people can only bring into this good creation. For we know, Paul says, that the whole creation has been groaning with labor pains until now. Transformation. By staying saturated with the word so that we know what God wants, we readily recognize it and we quickly respond and we decide for ourselves what is the will of God. God's not a micromanager. He wants you to go out there as transformed men and women and make your own decisions of what needs to be done because you've been transformed, and that's what the fruits of the Spirit do. How's this going to happen? What has to happen now for this groaning to stop? Here's a personal question. And I know some of you have. Have you had a loved one that you've heard groaning in pain? This is God. He hears his good creation groaning. The rocks and the trees and the mountains and the hills. And supremely, he hears men and women groaning. What would be your hope if you hear your loved one groaning? You think you have a responsibility to the creator of the universe to be revealed, to be transformed? Conversely, how would you look at somebody if your loved one is groaning and somebody comes in and says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to stop the groaning. I'm going to do what I was trained to do and uniquely suited to do to stop this groaning. This is God. We exempt God from any of these kinds of emotions. And yet we read through the prophets, and Teresa has wakened me to this, and the Lamentations, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and we hear where God is yearning and groaning and weeping over his creation. Because it's groaning. And God wants that groaning to stop. And you come in contact every single day with this groaning. And unless the fruits of the Spirit are who you are, you won't deal with it. You won't want to deal with it. Because you're too wrapped up in your own stuff. Listen, I get there every single day. Wrapped up in my own stuff every single day. And the only thing that brings me back and makes me aware of what God wants is the first thing on this sheet, and that is being trained in righteousness by saturating myself in Scripture. Here's the groaning creation over here. Here's transformed men and women of God over here. Groaning, transformed. How does God make this work? What has to happen? God has to expose his groaning creation, expose his groaning creation to transformed men and women, and he has to expose. Here's the bad part for us. He has to expose transformed men and women to groaning. The groaning is necessary. Teresa, credit for her. She made me aware of that this week. The groaning is necessary. God has to expose a groaning creation, groaning men and women, to men and women with the Jeremiah syndrome. Do you see that? Our faith is not to be lived out in splendid isolation. Let me tell you about white blood cells. White blood cells are made in our marrow and in our spleen. They're actually transformed in our spleen to deal with things. The white blood cells that we have are equipped with everything that they need to deal with pathogens, viruses, bacterium. Sidebar, when I was thinking about this week, you know that our bodies have everything inherent in them to be immortal? Absolutely. Our bodies are equipped to deal with everything. There's aging, cuts, bruises, infections, everything. God has equipped us so that we can, you know, you read Genesis where Adam and Eve are going to live forever. This is all off the subject, but it's fascinating to me. And then I study physiology, and I see that our bodies have our own antibiotic factories, our own hormone factories, our own aspirin factories, our own repair factories. It's there. And in our perfect unfallen state, do you see why we would be immortal? Because we are equipped to deal with any and everything that nature can throw at us. White blood cells. White blood cells have fruits in them. Fruits. Meaning they have characteristics in them. And the white blood cells' function is to circulate constantly through the body, through the circulation system. Constantly vigilant, constantly watching. None of the characteristics of that white blood cell will be manifest unless what? That white blood cell will remain intact. That white blood cell can say, I'm so glad I'm a white blood cell. I'm impervious, and I'm going to be saved. I've got it all going on here. The only way a white blood cell lets out its capabilities to heal, what would you think? It comes in contact with a pathogen. Now listen, the groaning is necessary. When that white blood cell circulating through the body comes in contact with a pathogen, be it a viral or a bacterial pathogen, the white blood cell readily recognizes, and the white blood cell quickly responds to what has to happen, and it attacks that pathogen. And only when the white blood cell is in contact with that which is causing the groaning when we get ill, does that white blood cell let its capabilities out. Look, you've got fruits of the Spirit. You're in God's groaning creation. The only way the fruits of the Spirit become manifest and demonstrated in our lives is when we readily recognize and quickly respond to a pathogen in God's good creation. Do you see this? Your faith is not to remain just look how happy and glad I am and my family is also saved and thank goodness we're going to go to heaven when I die. There are people like that in the body. There are white blood cells just like that in the body. You know what they're called? We talked about this before. They're called benign observers. There are white blood cells that are called benign observers. They recognize a pathogen. They see the other white cells taking it on, and they just step back. They're benign observers. They don't want to get involved. You know why? Because many of those white blood cells that take on the pathogen get destroyed. It takes them down too. Pathogens aren't going to go down without a fight. And if you think the enemy is going to let go of what is causing the groaning without a fight, you're wrong. And if you don't think that we as God's people are going to sometimes be wounded when we come in contact with this, you're also wrong. And the temptation for us, the temptation for me, is to remain a benign observer because after all, I'm a white blood cell and I'm going to be okay. The more benign observers that a body has inside of it, the more infections, the more diseases, and the more illnesses that that body gets. This has been documented. Do you see this? Do you see God's good creation? We're not benign observers. We can't be benign observers because if we are benign observers, the creation groans. The groaning is necessary to bring out the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And I'm not just talking about groaning in other people, and I'm not talking about groaning in the creation in general. Groaning in our own lives is necessary before the fruits of the Spirit are manifest, are brought out of us. It is that groaning that causes the fruits to be revealed. What does God want? He wants the groaning to stop. How does he stop the groaning? By exposing his creation that is in travail and groaning to transformed men and women who have the Jeremiah syndrome, and when they come in contact with that which is wrong in God's creation, they readily recognize it and they quickly respond. You've all been given opportunities to minister. Each one of you sitting here today has a responsibility to minister. And that is incumbent on you, as men and women of God, to start the domino in your own lives that has this process take place. And that very first domino is fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, Paul says. You'll readily recognize what he wants, and you will quickly respond. It is our saturation with the word that changes us from a benign observer into fruits of the Spirit with Jeremiah syndrome that can do nothing else but respond when they come in contact with God's groaning creation. It is our job. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us with your Spirit. Convict us, Lord. Transform us. Give us the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, so that we can do nothing else but respond. Amen.